This is the first time you've ever been to Brownsburg. Maybe you have a friend or something that kind of wrangled you into coming. You're kind of unsure about the whole church thing, but you're here. Or maybe this is the first time you've been to church in years. We want you to know that we are very, super happy that you're here. And we do hope that you feel welcome here with our family. We hope that what you find here is what you're looking for, and that you're a seeker of truth. What we want to do here is we want to live underneath the authority of God's Word. We believe that God has spoken today, and we believe that He is willing to save us. And so all we seek to do here as a church is to obey Jesus the best that we can. That's what we have to offer, and we do believe that God's Holy Spirit does still transform people today through the Word of God. So I want to go ahead and invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Go ahead and turn with me, and this will be the text for this morning. Mark chapter 4. This is in the latter half of your Bible called the New Testament. This is going to be page 839 in your pew Bible in case you need a little help getting there. But we all want to, you know, make sure that we're facing the Scriptures and seeing that what we say here in this pulpit, whether praying or singing or presiding over the Lord's Supper or preaching, all comes from God's Word. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I invite you to read along with me. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. So other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on the good soil, hear the word and accept it and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. And this is God's word. This concludes the readings of God's word, and I pray that God would open up our hearts to understand it and plant it there in our hearts. So there was this guy, and he decides to walk into a dining establishment. This guy walks in, and right towards the middle of the building, he notices that there's this bar kind of made out like a C, right? And he walks up to the bar, and the bartender speaks to him and says, "Well, would you like anything to drink? Can I get you something?" He says, no thanks, I'm actually a teetotaler. But he notices that it's like a typical bar, just random stragglers there, and right at the corner, sitting all alone, is a guy with a giant orange head. Like, it's enormous. Like the size of a softball on a little G.I. Joe, right? And so he asks the bartender, he says, "What's the story with that guy?" Bartender looks at him and says, "Well, you know, he's a nice enough guy. Why don't you go over there and ask him? I'm sure he's nice enough to tell you what's happened." So he finally works up the unction to go over there and speak to this guy, though it seems kind of rude. So he goes up to him and he says, "Hey, you know, what's the story with your head?" And the guy looks at him and he says, "You want to know how I got this giant, enormous orange head? I'll tell you how I got this giant, enormous head. I was poor and without a penny. And so one day I was walking along the shore of the sea, and I stumbled over something really hard. I picked it up, gave it a polish, and out pops this genie. And he says, 'I am a genie, and I will give you three wishes for anything you want, I'll grant it.' So for my first wish, I said, I want to be the wealthiest man alive. And the wish was granted. For the second wish, he said, 'I want the most beautiful woman in the world to love me.' And his wish was granted. And for his third wish, well, we'll just stop there." What a tease. Now, the reason why I told you that story is because kind of what's happening here, as I saw you guys begin to lean in as you were hearing the story, that's kind of what's happening with Jesus' audience in this parable. See, Jesus is like the guy who's telling a story, but he withholds the punchline to the joke. And everybody's left there waiting and wondering. What's happening in Mark's gospel, and I want to make sure that everyone's turned there in their Bibles, is that Jesus is, for the first time, beginning to actually teach his people in an elongated sense. Mark's gospel is kind of weird whenever you compare it to the other gospels in the New Testament. See, Mark's gospel is more like an action movie, okay? Jesus is over here healing one day. He's over there serving another day. The Jesus of Mark's gospel doesn't speak, doesn't teach all that often. And when we come to this story over here, what we notice is that he is being opposed by the religious folk of the day. He is constantly being opposed for what he's doing. Even his own family, it says there in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, misunderstands him. And so what does Jesus do? For the first time in Mark's gospel, he tells a story. He tells a story that's almost an explanation of the radically different reactions that are given him by his crowds. You see there in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, it starts off by stating that Jesus is teaching by a lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. And what we see here is that the crowds are swelling so large that what he actually has to do is, as he's there at the shoreline, he has to get into a long wooden first century boat, push out aside from the shore just so that he won't get crushed, and there he begins to teach. And he assumes the position of a teacher in the first century, which was sitting. And so he then begins to tell this story. And it's a story, really, which serves as an illustration for the way that people have always responded to his teaching. So what he does is he shushes the crowd. And then he tells them this parable. Now, a parable, I don't care what you've heard about it before, a parable, all it is it's a comparison. A parable is a comparison that's basically been elongated into a short story. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving comparison of what's happening to him. And what he's done is the crowd is immediately divided between those who are eager to hear the punchline to the parable, to understand more, in other words, and then those who are content to just lift an eyebrow, shrug, say, who knows what that was about, and then continue on with their day. Jesus had this effect everywhere he went. Jesus divided the crowds. You think about an example. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but one example that I think of is John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it tells us that Jesus is performing this miracle. He feeds many people with bread. And now that he understands that they're beginning to follow him only because he's providing bread, he begins to teach them about what the bread is meant to symbolize about his person. And he says, listen to me. You eat this bread, you're going to die. But I'm the bread that Moses promised would come. I'm the bread of life. And he says, whoever drinks my flesh, or drinks my blood and eats my flesh, that's the person who has life. Now, what begins to happen in the crowd? Well, some people say in John chapter 6 and verse 52, this is a hard saying, Jesus. What does he mean that we can eat his flesh and drink his blood? That's gross. You know what? My heart is kind of hardened. Let's just forget this, Jesus. And many in the crowd leave him. And then he looks to his disciples and he says, what, do you want to leave too? And you know what they say? In John chapter 6 and verse 68, they got it. Because what they say is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They got what the bread was meant to point to, right? Now, in this story, even though the crowds are divided, later on his disciples ask for the punchline. And Jesus explains the parable to them. Now, this parable means many things, and we'll get to that here in a moment as we get to the body of the lesson. But one thing I'm almost absolutely certain they would have thought, and I never caught this before, but as they're sitting there surrounded, you know, around Jesus, he's sitting there, they're looking up at his face, he's explaining what this parable means, their mind would have thought this, you know what? This parable, I've heard this before. Yeah. I think I've heard this in my Bible. And as he's explaining what this parable is meaning about the kingdom of God, their minds would have almost certainly floated off to a passage in Isaiah chapter 55. I want you to turn there in your Bible because I want you to see this with your own eyes. This is what the disciples were thinking as Jesus explained this parable to them. Isaiah 55 is a passage they almost would certainly have thought of as he tells them this story. If you're using a Pew Bible, this is page 615, Isaiah 55. Check this out. And I want you to see if you can know any parallels between what we just read in Mark 4 and what's happening in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth, and make it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Did you guys catch what's being said by Isaiah? Isaiah's prophesying of this day. And to a hard and hard-hearted people, these people who are rejecting God, God says, look, come to me, Isaiah verses 1 and following, and buy bread without price. Come get milk without paying anything. I'm going to give it to you if you just seek me. And then he tells them, look, I'm going to save the wicked. And even though you can't understand me saving the wicked, it's okay because my thoughts are that much farther away from your thoughts. And not only that, but it's going to be like the rain that comes down from heaven, causing everything to grow, giving seed for the sower, giving bread to eat. It's going to be my word that will not return to me void. It will accomplish everything that I please until you guys get freedom, you guys get the end of exile, you guys get the kingdom of God. That's what Isaiah is saying, and that's what these parables are all about. Now, they would have realized this is ultimately the story about the kingdom of God. The end of their exile, the end of the shame. God's going to keep his promises. God's dominion is being planted in the hearts of his people. But I want to draw a few points in particular that we can take away from this story, all right? So I got 3 points for you, and the lesson will be yours. Here's the first thing that I want to draw out for our understanding there in Mark chapter 4, going back to the context and looking at verses 3 through 8. The first point is this. First thing we have to understand is that the deck is stacked against you. The first thing you have to understand is that the deck is stacked against you. Okay, so this is the parable of the sower, right? It's about the seed. It's about the seed, but more than that, it's about the sower. And even more than that, it's about the soils. Did you notice that? That there were four different kinds of soils which all received the seed in a different way. And we know it's about the soils because do you know what the most oft-repeated word in Mark chapter 4 is? It's one word. It's repeated 11 times in your text. Did everyone hear Jesus repeat the word? Hear. 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 This is about the soils hearing. It's about people receiving the word of God. Now, this point, the deck is stacked against you, doesn't sound very nice. I get that. That's not a point lost on me. But I say that because I love you and because I want you to succeed. And that means telling you the truth. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Look at Mark 4 and verse 15. Jesus doesn't mince words. What does he say at the very beginning? Some people are like the seed sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word. Jesus tells you right up, you got an enemy out there. You got someone who doesn't want you to get it. You got someone who doesn't want you to be the soil that receives the word of God and bears fruit. They don't want you to understand. They want you to be distracted in any way possible. It's Satan. It's the adversary. Someone doesn't want you to succeed. And so here's how he explains the soils. The first soil, let's just go ahead and run through them real quick, verses 15 through 20. The first one is the soil along the path. Did you notice that? These are the people, they don't even got a chance from the very beginning. It's sown, it's gone by the bird. One quick example, I just think of people who sleep, okay? Now, for those of you lovely people who sleep during my sermon, I'm not trying to get on your case. I'm not above sleeping during a sermon. That's right. Now, thankfully, God in his providence decided I was going to preach the word, so I never have that problem, really. But I have been known a time or two to fall asleep during a sermon. Now, in my defense, it was kind of understandable. The first time was in the Philippines with Brother Bob Buchanan. He's preaching around. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Philippines, super hot, deadly hot. This is probably why I live in Indiana, where it's cold most of the time, because there's something that weird that happens to my body. After about 76 degrees, I shut down. Now, we were in the Philippines. We're underneath this metal tin roof. No AC, right? I was complaining, right? I'm going to carry my cross, all that kind of stuff. It's 97 degrees. So I fall asleep. Now, the only time I did in the States, it was equally understandable because I was the Mooresville Church of Christ church building. And in there, they keep the thermostat at 97 degrees. All right? So what am I going to do? So I get it. But that's kind of an example of what we're talking about. You just fall asleep. Word's gone. You don't get it. Here's the second one, verse 16, the rock, okay, the rocky path. Did you notice in verse 15 that what dislodges the seed in this soil is suffering? Suffering. Do you guys know what the prosperity gospel is? Have you guys heard of this? Yes, no? You know what the prosperity gospel is? Okay. Amber and I have a family friend, and they live down in Tennessee, and they have four kids. Their last child was born with lysencephaly type 1. I don't know if you guys know what that is. I didn't know what it was. It's a rare genetic disorder where the baby's brain stopped forming in the womb. And so, unlike our brains, which, you know, have curves and grooves and everything, it's just a smooth brain, and that child will never have the mindset develop beyond that of an infant. okay? They're confined to a wheelchair. They have to have a G-tube. They have a very short lifespan. Our friend has a child that has this disease. And they were at a park one day. And while they're there, there's another lady that comes up, and she also has a one-year-old, just like our friend's child, 1 year old. And she was looking at our friend's child, and she noticed the differences between her one-year-old and our friend's child. So she goes up there, and she says, "Well, what did God bless baby so-and-so with?" And automatically, our friend's a little annoyed at this question. And she offers to pray. And so she offers to pray. Our friend's like, "Okay, sure, pray." And so this person puts their hand on the head of her baby boy and prays that God will take away the disease and power will flow from that person's arm into this child's brain and remove it. And at the end of it, she was kind of annoyed by this point, but at the end of it, the person asks our friend, she says, "Do you know why this happened? Do you know why there's this disease? It's because there's sin in your life that you need to repent of. There's something wrong that you're doing, and you need to pray that God will forgive you." And my friend said, I don't know if I agree with that, because I don't necessarily think that me being a believer or a follower of Jesus means that he's going to save me from all sorts of suffering. I don't necessarily think that. And she said, "That's the reason why your baby will probably not get healed." That's the prosperity gospel. And that story is one example of one reason why I abominate the falsehood of the prosperity gospel, which has taken Americans by storm. It's only in the soil of a wealthy, affluent nation like we have that something like that could grow. It's taken over. And see, I get that the motives were right. The motives is they're trying to answer the question of suffering, right? But what they do is they teach you that you need to have faith enough. And if you have enough faith, you can name it to claim it, and God will give you wealth, health, and happiness. And that's just not the gospel. The reason why I draw our attention to that when we talk about the rocky soil is that these people are people who come to God with an agenda. And as soon as suffering hits, you forsake God, right? The seed, as soon as things get hard and persecutions happen because of the gospel, you abandon ship. That's what happens. The next one is the thorns in verse 18. So the problem with this soil is that it's impure. Okay, now, do you know what thorns do? Okay, now, I'm not much of a green thumb. I wish I were, right? I wish I were, but God didn't bless me that way. I have other gifts. That one's not one of them. But what I've noticed, though, is that when you have weeds grow up next to your precious rose bush, or you have thorns grow up, what's interesting is that thorns and weeds are all there to suck up the finite amount of energy that's in the soil. So what you have happen here is you have the good growth of the gospel seed, and these thorns, these weeds are growing up, and they're just depleting that tree of all of its energy until it just cannot ever ripen that fruit on the vine. And so everything that gets produced is gross. That's the idea. It's an impure soil. Purity in the Bible often isn't actually referring to sex ethics at all. Purity in the Bible, like, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purity in the Bible is the word for untangled, flat. What you see is what you get. You're not double-minded. You have a heart for God. You're a person of one thing. If you don't become that person of one thing where you're focused on God, something else will distract you from producing that fruit for Jesus Christ. And then lastly, verse 20. It's the only one that's good, the good soil. These are those who hear, they ask, they're curious, they obey, they share, and they replicate. How many ears do we need before we finally hear and understand Jesus? The answer is blown in the wind. Can you hear Jesus, or do you allow Satan to adjust the volume to zero? When people hear this word about God's kingdom coming and fulfilled in his person as Messiah, this word that demands us to express loyalty to him as king, what do we see? Here's the yield. 25% unresponsive. 25% temporary reception. 25% shallow reception. And then lastly, 25% receive his word immediately, unlike the first soil. 25% receive his word deeply, unlike the second soil. And 25% of the word receive his word exclusively, unlike the third. Intimately, immediately, deeply, and exclusively. So the deck is stacked against you. Here's the second thing I want to bring up in this lesson. Number two. The second thing we need to know is that we need to share the Word of God despite opposition. We need to share the Word of God despite opposition. I'm focusing on verses 21 through 32 in your Bible, all right? Now, here's what I want you to notice. I want you to zoom out a little bit, because another huge part of what Jesus is trying to teach us is not just that we're to think of ourselves as the soils, but even though Jesus is technically the sower in this parable, we're to think of ourselves as many sowers. That's one of the reasons why I love the way that Jeremy led the singing this morning before, you know, we had our main service, because it's about replicating. It's about sowing the seed, right? Proclaiming the gospel, bringing the message out. We're supposed to think of ourselves as sowers. And we know this for a few reasons, because number one, the seed is a seed that replicates itself. Did you notice that? The good seed bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We know this also because though Jesus is illustrating his own ministry in this story, he also invites us into his ministry to share the word about him. And we also know this because the following parable is in verses 21 to 32. Do you notice that? They're all related, verses 21 to 32. They all have to do with sharing the word. Now I want you to think about this. In other words, up until this point in Mark's gospel, Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 3, we have had rejection, condemnation, even his own family misunderstanding him, Mark 3 and verse 21. All the places that Jesus was teaching. And now he tells us, hey, it's like sowing seed and only 25%, one-fourth of the people are going to produce any good fruit and actually give you a listen. You hear that and you're like, that's discouraging. Why would I ever share this message? This isn't something for me. I don't want to tell people about Jesus. I give up because I'm afraid of failure. And the fact that he goes on telling them, you need to share the gospel, means that we need to get over our fear of failure. It's going to happen. And some people, because they're so afraid of failing, they're so afraid of failing in various ways, they would actually risk never bringing a soul to salvation because they're that scared of failing. You ask anybody in this room who's ever had a success story, failure's a part of the picture. That's just what happens. And Jesus is saying, it is no less true than about my word. Look at verses 21 through 25. In this parable, this little mini parable related to the parable of the sower, verse 21 to 25, he states that we have to expose it. And if you don't, he says, how much of the word you thought you had, you'll eventually lose. Kind of like, you don't use it, you lose it kind of thing. Like in the four examples of the soils, these three other soils thought they had the word, but what happened? Satan comes up and snatches one. The other one pops out of the rocky soil, never produced fruit. The other one is cinched by thorns. They thought they had it, but they didn't actually have it. Why? Because they weren't sharing it. Verses 26 through 29 teaches that this growth is a part of God's power. And then verses 30 through 32 says that no matter how, I don't know, for the lack of a better expression, no matter how grassroots our startup is, this kingdom is going to grow to envelop many people. I don't care how hard or 25% of people listening to it or how difficult this may seem, this movement is going to grow because this is God's kingdom and it's going to happen. I wrote an article today, and for those of you who read the bulletin article, you probably already heard the story already, but I'm actually going to share it because I think it illustrates a good point here. So I want to tell you the story about the first time I ever did open-air preaching. Have you guys ever heard of open-air preaching? That's the technical term for street preaching, okay? Now, in my younger days, when I was a zealous young lad, the guy who baptized me, Ryan Pugh, decided that it would be a good idea for us to kind of take our zeal for Jesus and our obedience for Jesus to another level. So we decided this one day, after getting donations from various church individuals, that we would go out and just love on the various homeless that we found littering the streets of Indianapolis. So we go out there, we pray with a bunch of people, we hand out New Testaments, all this kind of stuff. You'll get the fuller story in the bulletin. Long story short, we decide that what we're going to do is we're going to mingle street preaching with this sitting down with people and praying with them. And you guys know I'm an introvert. So there's a few things that I can think of that I'd rather do than street preach. So we decide to go and find a corner to preach on, and it's a lot harder than it sounds because there's this weird thing that happens in Indianapolis, especially during November, where not a lot of people are on the streets. So you have to find a street corner that's busy enough that you could stand there and speak to these people and not have this lull where like 2 or 3 minutes people aren't walking around you and you're just kind of speaking to the wind. We finally found what corner that was. And what it was the southeast corner of, I think, Maryland and Illinois. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's where, you know, you have the entrance to Circle Center Mall. So we find this place. It was an interesting day. There were actually a lot of people around this particular street corner. What I decided to do is to preach there and hand out New Testaments. Now, we were not alone that day. We were sharing the street corner with two other individuals in particular besides all the mass of people that were coming in and out of the mall. One figure was the Incredible Hulk, okay? So 2012, you guys can remember, this was a time when the first Avengers movie comes out. Still, it came out in that summer, still pretty popular. So the Hulk's there, he's a promoter for something, he's dancing in his big giant green jelly suit, and we're sharing it with his corner. That'd be okay because he's, you know, more attention he can draw to us. And then the other person was a homeless person. And I'm talking about probably the most famous vagrant in downtown Indianapolis. I mean, everybody was coming around this guy, swarming him, trying to get their picture taken with him. Why? I'll tell you why. So whenever you see homeless people, oftentimes what they have on their sign is something nice and quaint, something like God bless you or Jesus loves you or John 3:16 or something like that, right? This guy didn't go for that method at all. He had a very charming sign, and when he held it, it simply said in a very frank and candid manner, "Why lie?" Question mark. "It's for beer." You guys heard this before? You guys might know who I'm talking about. People raved over that. They thought that was hilarious. So they're taking pictures of this guy. Now, I start speaking. I don't think anything of this. I'm going to start preaching. So we set down the thing of Bibles, and I start preaching the gospel. I open up to Acts 17. I read it out loud, and then I start preaching. Now, all of a sudden, when I'm trying not to make eye contact with anybody, because I'm deathly afraid at this point. I don't think you guys know how scary that was. All of a sudden, he starts screaming at the top of his lungs. This vagrant, not the Hulk. He starts screaming and alerting everybody. "Oh no, this is my block. Why you come to my block?" And he takes his giant pitcher filled with change up to about like 3/4 of the way. And he starts shaking it, right? Getting pennies all over the people. Starts shaking it, trying to make his huge ruckus. And I kid you not, at that point, like, what would you do? I just wanted to run away, right? Persecution, pray to Jesus and leave, right? There's this guy standing behind me, and he's facing the Steak and Shake. And I don't know if the light had said you can walk quite a few times, but he's just hanging out, like, right behind me. His back is towards me, we're standing back to back, and he leans over his back like this, and he says, "Don't worry about him, just keep preaching. Do you know that passage, some of you guys have met angels unawares?" I'm talking about, if I ever have, that was it, right? That was the moment. And so I keep preaching, right? Even in this guy's face, I just start projecting in my loudest voice possible. Because, you know, we didn't have the Garth Brooks, you know, speaker at that point. And at the end of it, you know, as crazy as it was, Ryan's handing out New Testaments to people. There's this ladies' basketball team that's greeting us. We're saying hi to people. Some people walked by, didn't care. Some people were generally curious and encouraged. And then eventually I gave a New Testament to that vagrant, right? Now, the reason why I tell you this story is not because I want everyone in here to become street preachers. Don't worry. Don't get scared. That's not my point. I don't even necessarily think that that's the best way to reach people today. But here is my point. When you were younger, I guarantee you had a story something like that. I guarantee when you were younger and you were on fire for Jesus Christ, you probably did crazier things to reach people with the gospel, didn't you? And sometimes I think about that story. I think about that time that I did street preaching and never did it again. And I think, you know, I miss that boldness. I miss that time that I was willing to do that. Not necessarily because it's the best way to reach people, but because I was willing to do something I was highly uncomfortable with to reach another soul with the gospel. And maybe you miss that self too. And maybe I need to rediscover that boldness, and maybe you need it as well, because people need to hear the gospel despite opposition and despite failure. That's the way that we reach people. Here's the third point. Point number three. Third, looking at verses 10 through 12 there in Mark chapter 4, understand how the Word of God works. Understand how the Word of God works. All right, so the reason why I bring this up is because really the text brings it up, but we work so much better when we actually understand how something works. You guys remember that show, How It's Made? How many of you guys just like binge watch How It's Made, right? Like, I had no idea that's how they made skateboards or whatever. You know, it was awesome because you began to learn how a thing functioned by the way that it was made. Well, it's kind of what's happening here. Jesus is telling us the Word of God, particularly His parables, work in a surprising way. Look at Mark chapter 4 and in verse 10. Notice what He says. Now when He was alone, the 12 and the others around Him asked Him about the parables, and He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." What Jesus does here is He explains that the parables have a weird reaction among the people. You know, people often say, well, Jesus taught in parables to help people understand, that His teaching was meant to clarify. Yeah, well, that's partially true. The other half is that His teaching just as often mystified crowds as much as it did clarify crowds. It served this dual purpose of softening some while hardening others. Listen to me. Jesus' words are dangerous. They're spiritual, almost magical, except not magical, but they're spiritual. It does something to you. Even right now, His message is dividing this crowd. There are some here who are being categorized as hard-hearted and not understanding, and some here who are like, I've never heard that before, and you're open-minded, and therefore you're understanding. He demonstrates this in verse 12 by quoting Isaiah 6 and verse 10. Now turn there in Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read something to you. Isaiah 6 is page 571. But Isaiah 6 and verse 10 says that there are going to be some who see but never perceive, some hear and never understand. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now what's the point? Is it that God doesn't want to forgive people? Listen to me carefully. Is it that God doesn't want to forgive people? No. You have to first understand what's happening in Isaiah. When you go to Isaiah and you read the first five chapters, what you realize is that God is dealing with a hard-hearted crowd. These people never repent whenever He gives the word. He often tells them, listen, I'm trying to save you from destruction, and I want you to give justice, and I want you to give repentance. And what do they give instead? They say, here, I'll give you my religious observance and my worship. And He says, no, that's hypocritical. I want repentance and justice. And so, they reject His message. So what does God do? He ratifies their decision. Those who reject it are ratified in their rejection. Those who are open, He ratifies them in their openness. Hardens them in a state so that they will be judged. And then we come to this point in Isaiah chapter 6, where He calls the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah gets a vision for God's glory. And He tells Isaiah to go and preach. And here's what it said in chapter 6 and in verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their ears. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And then Isaiah said, for how long, O Lord? And He answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. You preach as I ratify them in their rejection and their decision. You preach until only a remnant is left, and they're the ones who will be planted in the land, and they're the ones who will constitute my people. So, if we know the Word of God works this way, clarifying some, mystifying others, what's the secret then of being an insider versus an outsider? You know what the secret is? You want to know if you're on the in crowd that understand God's Word? I'll tell you what the secret is, because it tells you in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Mark chapter 4. Did you just catch it? When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Read that again. Understanding the Word of God comes from fellowship with Jesus. And as they were sitting there, in verse 11, it says Jesus gave them the secret to understand the kingdom of God. The difference was that they sought it. They were seekers, and only certain people asked for the punchline of the joke. And then when they asked it, he gave them understanding. He gave them understanding because they asked for it. They weren't content to stay in confusion. Listen to me. Everyone in here will either leave understanding more, or you will not. You will either be curious about Jesus and hear his word, or you will not. You will either be redeemed by the message in the gospel, or you will be judged by it. Now, as we come to the end of this lesson, I am so disappointed that nobody in here asked me what the punchline to the joke was. Oh, under the condemnation of God, I dare say. Here's the punchline of the joke, if you must know. He asked for wealth and riches, it was granted. For his second wish, he asked for a beautiful bride, it was granted. And then he says, and for my third wish, and I think this is where I went wrong, I wished for a giant orange head. Now, do you see what just happened there? This audience was immediately divided between those who thought the joke was funny and those who didn't. And that's an illustration of what happened to Jesus' crowd on that hot first century day as he told them the parables. The room was divided. I want to finish off with my last and favorite verse in this text, and that's Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. Read it one more time, and then the lesson will be yours. Others, like the seed sown on the good soil, hear the word of God, and they accept it and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and 100 times what was sown. Did you see that? Not only did these people have the word of God preached to them, but they accepted it. Who in here has felt that kind of joy over the Word of God, that you accept it? I'm going to tell you a story of one. The other day, last Sunday, I'm going to tell a story about Sheila and embarrass her for no other reason than I enjoy embarrassing Sheila. After my sermon, Sheila comes and she talks to me about the sermon where we talked about creation themes in John. John 1 to the end of the book, about how he's deliberately echoing Genesis. She came to me, she said, Tyler, I've never seen that before in my life, and I'm so thankful I got to see that. And then she begins to say it with tears streaming down her eyes. She began to make me cry, okay? As this parable says, the word of the kingdom was given to her. It was given to her. She got it. It was given by the grace of God. She sought it. She wanted to hear it. She loved it. When was the last time you wept over the Word of God? That's the seed that bears fruit. If you're here this morning and you have received the Word and you want to make good on it, you want to obey Jesus Christ, you want to be like that fruit-bearing seed, we'll give you the opportunity. You can repent of your sins, have your faith in Jesus, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have any need whatsoever, come right now while we stand.